I appreciate Rex preaching. I appreciate Rex preaching for me last week, but we are certainly glad to be back with you. This morning we want to look at Galatians chapter 5 and continue our lesson in this series on Paul's instruction to the Galatians. Last time we talked about the works of the flesh, but in chapter 5 here, Paul instructs the Christians to walk by the Spirit, and in doing so, they're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. That is a wonderful thing that we can do, and if we set our mind on spiritual things, then our desires should change, and so our desires, instead of fleshly, will be replaced by spiritual desires. And so that was Paul's instruction here in Galatians chapter 5, that we put away the fleshly desires and we live with walking by the Spirit. So the question is, what does that look like in our lives? And so we will look here again at verse 22 through 26, where Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so here, what Paul says is the outcome of setting our minds on the desires of the flesh is that that you carry out the works of the flesh when your mind is set on that. And so our actions reflect what is in our heart, and that is certainly a lesson that was taught by Jesus, that the things that you are doing, the things that you're saying, the things that come out of your mouth, the actions that you do, come out of the heart. And so similarly, walking by the Spirit means that there will be a particular outcome of this choice. When you choose to live by the Spirit, how is that going to look in your life? What is it that is going to happen? And many have noted that when you look at this passage, it talks about the works of the flesh being plural, and the fruit of the Spirit, some people make something out of that being singular. And I don't know that we need to make too big a deal out of that, because in our own language, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that's used like a plural anyway. If someone asked you if you had fruit on your tree, you wouldn't say, "No, I have fruits on my tree." The fruit is there. And so the concept here regarding the fruit of the Spirit is that if you're not going to just have one of these characteristics, you're going to have all the fruit of the Spirit, or you should. And really, when you look at this list, as we will look at it this morning, is it really possible to have one of these things without the other? They really do go hand in hand. Can you have love but not be patient? That would be hard, wouldn't it? If you have love, it's necessarily going to include patience. Can you have gentleness but not self-control? And so these characteristics work together, and when one is removed, you probably don't have many of them at all, or if you have any of them. And so one of the things that you can direct your attention to is this contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say, "Well, we've got the works of the flesh and we've got the works of the Spirit"? Why is that? Is there a point there? So I think that there is. That fruit implies that you're not striving for these, although you could argue that you should strive to have these things. But the idea here is that if you're living by the Spirit, these things are an outgrowth of that. That if you set your mind on spiritual things, that there is a natural outcome that is going to occur, that fruit is going to come from walking in the Spirit. So you can think about it in this way. Can you make fruit grow? You know, you can't really make it grow. You can plant a tree, but you can't make the fruit grow. You can tend to the tree, but you can't make the fruit grow. You can fertilize it, but are you really making it grow? When we lived in Dothan, I've told you this before, it didn't matter where we lived, my dad always had a garden, and he had free labor in three boys. And so we planted vegetables, we planted fruit, and so my favorite thing was watermelon, honeydew melon, cantaloupe, you know, the things that were sweet. And so when we planted those things, we had to prepare the ground. We had a rotor tiller, and those things are brutal. If you've ever used one, it just vibrates you to death. And so we planted those, and I remember coming down days later and looking at the ground. Nah, there's nothing happening. Don't see anything happening here. You see nothing. And what can I do to make it grow? Well, certainly we use the expression, sometimes it's like watching grass grow. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're waiting for something to happen, and nobody is going to eyeball grass and see it grow. One of my favorite things in school was when we would have a film, and we had film projectors, and they'd turn off the lights, and some of the old Disney True Life Adventure things, they'd have time-lapse photography of plants growing. And if you've ever seen that, that's fascinating to watch a seed germinate in the ground, and it pops up through the dirt, and it comes up, and you see the leaves going every direction, and you see the fruit there. And we can't really see that with the naked eye. And I always thought time-lapse photography was just the coolest invention ever, because you can actually see what's happening that you don't normally see. But all we can do is to cultivate and prepare so that something will happen. And when Paul writes to the Galatian brethren here, maybe I'm making too big of a point out of this, but when the command is not to be more patient or not to be more joyful. The command is to walk by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, these things happen. When you walk by the Spirit, that's going to be cultivated, and you're preparing for fruit to grow. And so when Paul talks about the works of the flesh but the fruit of the Spirit, maybe there's a point there. It's not called the work of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. These things are going to happen when you are living by the Spirit. He commanded in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. He also, you said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, where he tells us to set our minds on the Spirit, or set our minds on spiritual things. And so he also says in verse 24 here to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. And so what this means is that there is something to be done here. It's not a passive process. And if you do nothing, you know, fruit's not going to be born. When we need to deepen our roots in Christ so that we can see the fruit in our life. So with that said, I want to talk about each one of these things briefly, although you could do a whole series on each one of these things. But what is the result of walking in the Spirit? Well, the first one that he talks about is love. And when we have this motivation to set our minds on spiritual things and crucify the flesh and its desires, these are the things that will happen in our lives. And it's no surprise here that the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is to love. And certainly loving God and loving others is the natural outcome of walking in the Spirit, or walking by the fruit of the Spirit. And the love that is produced is a natural outgrowth of what God has done for us, that we would have love for one another. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to walk in love. First Peter chapter 1 tells us to love one another fervently. And so we need to keep this in mind as we walk in the Spirit and see the fruits of the Spirit progressing in our lives. Jesus said that loving God and loving others are the first, greatest commandments. And giving ourselves for others is what love looks like. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember that, he told us to love our enemies. And so the instruction there is not easy. That love is not merely about feelings, but it's about action. And love could be described as the decision to give of yourselves in spite of your feelings. And certainly that is true in so many areas of our life, that with our friendships and the way that we treat our family, our spouses, certainly in the way we treat our brethren, or Jesus said even our enemies, is that love is going to be a factor there. So the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. And no surprise that is the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. The next one he mentions is joy. Joy. And joy is something that seems to be in short supply these days as we seem to concentrate so much on things that aren't particularly joyful to us. Joy is related to faith and hope, and it's a blessing that sustains us in times of persecution. And those that are led by the Spirit will produce joy in their lives. There is so much going on that kind of diminishes that today. Even today, for example, those of us that love snow, we're looking at the map and seeing that we're slap in the middle of a circle that got nothing. And so, it's even hard to find joy in just little things sometimes. We'll get some eventually, and it's still not snowing out there right now if you're looking out the window. But the joy that we should have is a deep sense of well-being that every Christian should have. Number one, because you have confidence that everything is well between you and the Lord. But if you know that everything's not well between you and the Lord, that's a different story, isn't it? Then you don't have that joy. But assuming that you have that well-being because you know that your life is right, you have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, and you continue to embody the fruits of the Spirit in your life because you are being led by the Spirit, not being led by the flesh. This joy is what really can keep us from being crushed by despair in times like we might be going through, whether things aren't going the way we want to in our life physically or politically or socially or whatever it might be. We know that we don't have to be crushed beyond despair because of the difficulties we might have in life. Our life, our eyes should be set on something else. That there can be joy because we know what we have in the future. Our eyes can be set on Jesus Christ and the reward that we have in heaven. In short, it's something that transcends the current circumstances that we're in because we have a better knowledge of a spiritual reality that we have. And that gives us great joy. Likewise, it gives us peace. Joy comes from knowing that we are in the right relationship with God. And peace goes hand in hand with that. There's peace knowing that our sins are covered through the blood of Christ, that He died for the remission of our sins, and that we are not in a hostile relationship with the God of heaven. That He has saved us, and we're able to rest in that knowledge and have peace in the knowledge of God's forgiveness. And so that is a great great blessing to have joy and have peace. And so if you're living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that's going to be a natural outgrowth. Joy and peace and love are going to be there. And also patience. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. And patience is something that many times seems to be in short supply. We also call it, you know, long suffering or endurance. And those are words that help us to understand what patience looks like. Literally, the word means to be long-tempered. So it's the opposite of being short-tempered, which sometimes defines us. So Thayer defines the word as being patient or forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. And, you know, the purpose of that, or one of the things that we can see, is that God is long-suffering with us. He's long-suffering with us, and He wants us to be led to repentance. His great loving kindness for us and His long-suffering is a great blessing for us that we can be thankful for. And so, Matthew chapter 18, we have studied recently, if we want God to be long-suffering toward us, we want Him to be forgiving toward us, He expects us to be that way with one another, as we saw just recently. I guess it was last Wednesday that we talked about this in Matthew chapter 18, that we need to be patient and long-suffering and forgiving of one another. And so joy and peace seem to be foundations that we need to be patient in these types of situations. And we can be, we can show patience with one another when we have peace and joy. Isn't it much, did you see that? That it's much easier for somebody that is joyful and peaceful, that goes hand in hand with somebody that is long-suffering and patient, and somebody that is negative and does not have peace in their life would have a real hard time with patience. So you can see how these things go hand in hand. All the fruits of the Spirit work together, and it's unlikely that you're going to have one without the other. So joy and peace seem to be foundations that we need to be patient in difficult or insulting situations, and we can show greater patience with one another because of the relationship that we have with God. Also going hand in hand with this is kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness toward one another is something that is very important in our life as Christians. The word here describes sympathetic kindness or sweetness of temper, which puts others at ease and shrinks from giving pain, is how the word is defined. I think we all know what kindness means without somebody defining it for us. And it certainly is appropriate to look at the kindness of God toward us when we are thinking about how kind we are toward one another. Our kindness toward others comes from recognizing God's kindness to us, which we see over and over in Jesus' teaching. If you are going to treat others the way God treats you, that's a good thing. And so, doing good cannot be based on what others are doing toward you. In other words, we don't need to return evil for evil. We do not need to retaliate. And that is something that the world does. The world is, Jesus said, the world is going to return evil for evil. The world is going to return good for good. But you need to do better than what the world does. You need to love your enemies. You need to do good toward your enemies. And that is a mark of being a follower of Christ. And that's one reason why relationships often fail, is because no one will do good and be kind because well, they're not being good. They're not being kind to me. I'm not going to be kind to them. And that happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens in work relationships. It happens with brethren. And so the point is that we are called to kindness and goodness in spite of how it is we are being treated. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. Loving and doing good toward your enemies are a mark of being a follower of Christ. And so kindness in the life of the Christian, Paul tells the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3 that this is a garment that you are supposed to put on. It is a characteristic of how you ought to be treating with one another. Ask yourself, do you act with kindness toward others? Are people at ease in your presence? Or do they feel like they're always walking on eggshells around you? Or do you behave in such a way that others can draw close to you and be friendly with you? Or do we use sharp words and cold shoulders and condescension and discourage others from being comfortable around us? That might be a little bit of insight into whether or not we are perceived as being kind, and we ought to give some thought to that. Also, another fruit of the Spirit here, faithfulness. And so each one of these characteristics that we have looked at here, I hope you have seen that God has these characteristics toward us first, and we likewise should have those characteristics ourselves. That God has displayed kindness and faithfulness and patience and long-suffering toward us, that we need to have those same kind of characteristics toward others. That if we are as faithful and dependable as God is, which is impossible, of course, but if we try to emulate that in our life, how much better will that make our relationships if we try to be that faithful and dependable with others? Because God has been faithful and dependable with us. He's never broken a promise. He's always kept His word. And everything that He has done for us is to our benefit. And so the more that we increase in our knowledge about God and have a relationship with Him, the more we should have a desire to be faithful to Him because He has been faithful to us. And finally, gentleness and self-control. Gentleness sometimes is translated as meekness, and it speaks to a person that is in control of their emotions. And these things are characteristics that are very similar. Self-control speaks to having control over the flesh, and certainly over the works of the flesh that Paul already talked about, and showing purity in your mind, not only in your mind, but in your conduct, the outgrowth of what would be in your mind. So you see here how this kind of brings the discussion full circle, because in verse 16, Paul said that if we walk by the Spirit, then we will not gratify the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll have self-control over our bodies. And so the result of walking by the Spirit are results that we all want, or we should. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what happens when you crucify the flesh? What happens when you crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit? Then you get the fruits of the Spirit. These things are an outgrowth of walking in the Spirit. And Paul ends this thought in verse 25 when he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so what he's indicating here is that there is a line or a standard that needs to be walked. And when you practice the works of the flesh, you're not in step. If you're doing the works of the flesh, you're not walking in step with the Spirit. But if you're living by the Spirit, then what is going to happen? There's going to be evident fruit from that choice in your life. But if the fruit's not there, what does that reveal? Well, maybe you're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe you are walking in the flesh. Maybe there's a serious spiritual problem if you don't have these things in your life, that you have not been transformed from the desires of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. But he also, you know, ends here with an admonition that I certainly don't think is out of place with this discussion, because I think he's making a great point about the fruit of the Spirit. How is that going to evidence itself in its life? How is that going to evidence itself in your life? The fruit of that you are bearing in Christ, it's not a competition, you know, for prideful purposes. To put these things on does not mean that you should become conceited and or have a holier-than-thou attitude. It should evidence itself in very positive ways that you recognize the damage that pride can cause, but it will provoke you in a good way to put on these things in the way that you handle your relationships with one another. You're not in competition with each other in Christ. You are working together, not provoking one another or envying one another. You are working together with each other in Christ. And so it's really good practical thoughts for us as we want to help and encourage each other to walk by the Spirit. So I hope this will be useful to you, and that we can see that the fruits of the Spirit are alive and well in our life as we give devotion to walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, so these things will be there in our walk with God. We can help you in any way to become a Christian so that you can have that love and joy, and you can take advantage of the long suffering that God has shown towards you, giving you the opportunity to be obedient to Him. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
And so, why will you linger?
With me, please. Our great God and Father who art in heaven, we come before Thee at this close of this hour to deliver our service unto Thee, to Thee alone. We worship You, Father, the true and the living God. We seek to know You. We seek our relationship with You that You have afforded us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the message of the Apostle Paul that he wrote in the book of Galatians, and this morning's lessons of encouragement that as we walk in the Spirit, that you produce this wonderful fruit that we have to live by. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering that you exhibit in your very nature and character that you have created in us. Father, we pray that fruit may well develop and that it may produce much more as we prune it and try to grow in the knowledge of truth. We thank you, Father, for the lesson that encourages us to continue to grow and to seek the pathway of righteousness that is in all these good things. And against of such, there is no law, that we can produce these in abundance and work on them without any hindrance or thinking that we need to limit it in any way, but to continue to do good in thy name. We're thankful, Father, for this group of Christians who meets here that encourages each other and prunes our trees and waters the plants so that we may grow into the nurture and admonition of our Lord. We thank you, Father, for these pleasant brethren who are helpful to us and to whom we can give our service of diligence and edification. We pray, Father, that you would be with this congregation as we continue to hold the banner of truth in this community and to seek out those in this community who would also be interested in serving you, that they may be able to find a comfortable place here to worship and to grow and to learn so that we might all be saved and to be able to be with you in heaven. We're mindful, Father, as we've already prayed this morning for those who are not able to be here with us, and we ask that your guiding and comforting hand be on them. Restore them to their health, bring them home safely, watch over and care for them as we go about the daily walks of life. In all things, Father, may you be to the forefront, may you be first in our lives, and may we be a glory to you as we seek to serve you from day to day. And we pray all of these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.